Is that any better? Okay, Galatians chapter number 6. And do remember that we're going to be starting the messages in the morning at 9 o'clock sharp. And we'll have the programs for you and then plan on staying throughout the day. We'll have lunch for you tomorrow. I think you'll enjoy the fellowship throughout the day and take some time to get to know each other, find out where different people are from, because who knows, you might have somebody that's right from your backyard there and didn't know it and can have some fellowship with them. Take your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 6, if you would. And I want you to notice here at Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening. We do pray and ask that as we continue our meeting this evening and focus especially now on what the Apostle Paul calls here, glorying in the cross, that we too would see with the eyes of our understanding not only why it is that Paul gloried in the cross, but why therefore we should, along with him, glory in the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How many of you have been watching the news over the last, almost 2 weeks now, about all the uproar among the Islam community and the cartoons with Muhammad? Have any of y'all been watching? I mean, there's just been story after story after story on whether it's the internet or television or the newspaper on, the folks defending their faith. And just thousands and thousands of people marching and all upset because their prophet was depicted in the cartoon with, I guess, a turban and a bomb or whatever, that type of thing. And what do you think about that? What do you think about that? Yeah, all right. Listen, are you so insecure in your God that you have to have this massive march because somebody drew a cartoon about your prophet? And is your God so small? Is your God so insignificant and insecure that he's got his people all riled and all upset because somebody made this caricature about him? I want to talk to you just a little bit of time tonight, a brief moment tonight, on a different caricature about our God, the God of the Bible. And it's not really a caricature, I can't even say that word. But about a depiction that our God in the Bible puts forward about something that he was involved in. And obviously I'm speaking about the cross. The Word of God tells us about, like you see the Apostle Paul says here, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'd like us to think this evening with Paul, why is it that the Apostle Paul gloried in the cross? After all, the cross was frankly a grotesque thing. The cross was a bloody cross. We mentioned that earlier. The cross wasn't a pretty sight. The Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on that cross there, that his visage was marred more than any man. Now, what does it mean to be marred? What's that mean? Scarred, yeah, messed up. And it says, more than any man, more than the sons of men. If you would have been at the foot of the cross there and seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross there, you wouldn't have recognized him for a human being. It had just been grotesque. It was a bloody cross. It was a grotesque sight. It wasn't a pretty thing. You know, you see people with crosses today, they wear them around their neck or their earrings or whatever, and they're all, you know, gold or silver or nice and spit and polished and everything. This was a bloody grotesque scene. And the Lord Jesus Christ, something happened on the cross there that was so powerful, so important, so meaningful to God. That's why the Apostle Paul can say here, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." To glory in anything else is to devalue the cross. To find value somewhere else, in something else, is to take away from God's view of the cross. It is to suggest and to say that what God believes about the cross is not enough. Now, what I'd like to do in just a brief moment tonight is I want to just take our thinking, and we want to go and look at the cross and what was accomplished there. After all, as I mentioned, why would the Apostle Paul glory in the cross? What was there to glory about? You got. Look at how he says it, for example, over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Turn with me in your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. Look what the Apostle Paul, when he gives man's perspective of the cross, look at what he says here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to start all the way up at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17 says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Well, so what, Paul? Why are you concerned if the cross of Christ is going to be made of none effect? Why does that bother you, Paul? Let's keep preaching. Let's keep reading here. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," what's the next word there? "Foolishness." The world's view of the cross and the preaching of the cross is that it is foolishness. Have you ever asked the question, why? Let me ask you a question as we proceed here. And I'm talking to you in particular. I'm talking to the person, as they say, the person sitting in your skin. Okay? The person sitting in your seat. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to really just quietly just sit by yourself and think about what happened at the cross. My question to you as we proceed tonight is, what do you think about the cross? Just think about that for a moment, would you? What do I think about the cross? What do I believe about the cross? As we go through this message tonight, I want you to answer that question, okay? What do you believe about the cross? What do you think about it? What is your perspective of the cross? Do you see it as a religious symbol that oftentimes in a church building it's hanging somewhere, you know? I don't see it around here, by the way. But you walk into many religious buildings and there's a cross somewhere. Is that what you see? Do you see a nice, you know, stained or shellacked piece of wood and so forth, or some religious symbol, the symbol of Christianity? Is that all you think about the cross? What do you think about the cross? And I hope that whatever you think about the cross, by the time we're done with this message tonight, that if it isn't what God thinks about the cross, that your thinking will be a little bit different. Look what Paul goes on to say here. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Why is it that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness? If the preaching of the cross to you tonight is foolishness, can I tell you something? Based upon what that verse says right there, it means you are perishing. Now, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Yeah, this is a bad thing, okay, just in case you didn't get that one, all right? This is not a good thing. If the preaching of the cross is to you, if it's foolishness, if it's of no value to you, if you think, oh, that's just some religious thing happened, can I tell you, based upon God's Word, the Word of God would say and teach you that you are perishing. Now, you don't have to stay that way. If you came here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, if you've never understood what actually happened at the cross and trusted that, you came in here tonight in a state of perishing, you can go out of here tonight with life. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? This one's a good thing, okay? This is wonderful, all right? That's part of why Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Let's keep reading in this verse here. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are..." What's the next word there? Now, in the verse, therefore, what's the opposite or the contrast with the word saved? What would it be? Perishing. Lost. It is an absolute true statement according to the Word of God that you're either lost or saved. You're not in the middle. You're either perishing or you're on your way to heaven. There's no middle ground. It's that simple. According to the Word of God, lost is a real situation. And it's very possible that some of you here tonight are actually in that situation, that you're lost. Maybe you came tonight for, you know, whatever reason, to be with family or friends or just to come and check these crazy people out, you know, with this religious situation, you know. I don't know why you came tonight. I'm glad you did, by the way. Thanks for coming. But you know what? If you came in here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you're not sure what that's all about, you'll find out in just, you know, briefly tonight and everything. But you know what? If you've never trusted Christ, you're lost. You're lost. You're lost. And if you were to leave this building tonight, and on your way home, you get an automobile accident, and it happens. This is Southern California. Lots of cars out there, a lot of crazies Friday night on the road, right? You go out there, you get in a car accident, and you die. The Word of God says, makes it pretty clear, that where you're going to spend eternity, in hell and then in the lake of fire. Now, I didn't write this Bible, but that is what the Bible declares. Just last weekend, I was driving up, we went up a couple hours north to the Victorville area, and then I was driving up north to Barstow, which is about 20 minutes north. And usually it's wide open freeway, big 3 or 4 lane, whatever, and you can just buzz up there, you know, California speed, which slow is about 85 miles an hour, right? And I was going to meet some people up there and so forth, and I figured it'd take about 25 minutes to get up there, and about 5 minutes on the road, this wide open road, I could see up ahead, everybody was hitting their brake lights and everything, and sure enough, there was just a bad, bad accident. This car, it obviously had somehow flipped over, it came right side up, and it happened just before I got there, the police were already there and everything. But I happened to be in the lane, there were 3 lanes, and we were kind of going through like this, and the car was right there. And right in the passenger seat was a guy right there. And, I mean, there was blood everywhere. The guy, he was all crushed. He had this thing all over his face. The car was still like this on top of him. They had to cut him out and everything. It was something else. That could be you tonight. It could have been me on that road. And as I drove by, I thought, boy, I wonder if that guy knows the Lord. Man, I hope he does. I don't know if he's going to make it or not. I hope that guy knows the Lord. This is too important of an issue for you just to say, oh, I can deal with it later. It's true you can deal with it later, but there may not be a later. And why? Why put it off? What would be the reason to delay coming to pass from death unto life? Why would you want to delay that? Can you think of any really good reason? Somebody give me a good reason to delay getting saved. Do you have one? The reasons that people give is, well, if I become a Christian, it's going to just ruin my life. Well, okay. Yeah, next, do you have a good reason? You get saved, you get all your sins forgiven, you get life in Christ. What it ruins, it actually ruins, okay, you can't go mess up your life anymore with drugs and this and that and everything. You know, so if you want to cut out that part of your life, that's actually a good thing. You know what I'm saying? Tell me a good reason to not get saved. Can anybody think of one? Yeah, silence, right? I thought all the reasons. Before I became a Christian, before I trusted Christ, I thought all the reasons. But, you know, there's no really good reason. Especially when salvation is free. Think about that. Let's keep reading here. Look what Paul says here. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Jump down, if you would, verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 1. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. What is that word? What is the Word of God tells us that the Jews are seeking after, that they require? What do they require? Sign. You know, what's interesting is that they're not the only ones. Right? Show me a sign! God has a sign. It was the cross. We're going to see that here in a moment. Look what he says. He says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek... What do the Greeks seek after? Greeks are intellectuals. But by nature, we as Gentiles are impressed with human wisdom. Understand that? But by nature, we as Gentiles are impressed with our ability and capacity to think as though we're wise. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Word of God says so. But look at what the next verse says here. But we preach Christ what? Wait a minute. Why would we preach Christ crucified? When the world is asking for power, when the world is asking for wisdom, when the world is asking for a sign, don't they say, show me a sign and I'll believe. Show me power and I'll believe. Show me wisdom and I'll believe. When the world is asking for those things, why would the Apostle Paul come along and say, but we preach Christ crucified? Look what he goes on to say. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now think about that. Why is Christ crucified? That message unto the Jews, why is it to them a stumbling block? Why? They don't believe he's the Messiah. Why not? Why is Christ crucified a stumbling block to them? Why? What'd they want? They wanted a king. He was the king. They wanted the power. In fact, to this day, one of the reasons that unbelieving Orthodox Jews give as to why they do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah is real simple. He didn't establish the kingdom. Understand that? That's one of their fundamental objections to Christ not being the Messiah, that he didn't establish the kingdom. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews because they look at this Jew dead on a cross. How can that be our Savior? How can that be our King? How can that be our Messiah? How can that be our Redeemer? You see the problem? But what are the Greeks, when they look at the cross, what do they say? What's the verse say? To the Greeks, what? Why is Christ crucified foolishness to the Greeks? What are they impressed with? Human wisdom! And when they look at that cross, what do they see? Remember what Pilate said to Christ? Am I a Jew? Remember that? When the Greeks look at the cross, Christ crucified there, what do they see? Not just the Jew, they see a dead one. What good is a dead Jew? But look what Paul says here. He says at verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and that's Christ crucified, is what the idea in the context here. Christ is what? What's it say there? The power of God and the wisdom of God. So let me ask you this. When God looks at the cross, what is God's view of the cross? Power and wisdom. How can that be? How can Christ crucified be the power of God? And how can Christ crucified be the wisdom of God? Well, to answer all that is going to take a whole lot more than time that we have tonight, but I just want to touch on a couple of real simple details. Real basic, real simple details. And then you can go in back, go home, study, and fill out the details and everything. But how is it that Christ crucified is the power of God? Let's start there. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Job. Go back with me to the book of Job, and I want to ask a question. Job chapter... Start with me at chapter 8. Job chapter number 8. Job chapter number 8. I want to pose a question that Job actually poses. And we're going to start in chapter 8 and get into chapter number 9. He says what he says in chapter 9 based upon a comment that's made in chapter 8. So look at Job chapter 8 and verse 20. Job chapter 8 verse 20 says this. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help. Now, what's the next phrase saying? Okay, let me ask you this. On this side, you have the perfect man. Now, obviously, by contrast, what do you have on this side? The evil, okay? The evildoer. Now, how many of you, in and of your own self, would put yourself in this category here, the perfect man? No, I said in and of yourself now. But I mean, okay. Yeah, that's right. That's of course, the answer, and that's where we're going, okay? So, amen. So, but think about this. If the Word of God says this, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoer, which one are you in and of yourself? Are you a perfect man? So if God's not going to cast away this guy, but he ain't going to help that guy, first of all, which camp are you in? In and of yourself, which one? Which one are you? Listen, you're over here. You're right over there in that camp. Where do you need to be? You need to be over here. That's where you need to be. God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoer. If you're over in this camp, what is God not going to do for you? He's not going to help you. You've heard people say, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. I have never found that in the Bible. Have any of you found that in the Bible? I never found it there. Anyway. Go with me to another passage, Proverbs 17. I'm sorry, no, wait. We're not going to move on yet. If God is not going to cast away a perfect man and He's not going to help the evildoer, what's the problem with that? I mean, does that sound just after all? Does that sound just? Right. I saw a bumper sticker, I think it was yesterday. It says, if you want peace, fight for justice. That sounds pretty good, right? But there's just a one problem with that. If we're talking about justice before God, when people say, I want justice, you better not want justice with the holy God if you're unholy. If you're this guy over here, the evil man, you better not plead for justice with God. You know why? Because God's not going to cast away the perfect man and He ain't going to help the evildoer. That's why. Now, Job understood that. And hence there was a problem, he says in chapter 9, verse 1. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? That is one of my favorite questions in all the Bible. If it's true that God is not going to cast away a perfect man and He's not going to help the evildoer, the problem Job had with that is, I know that's true, well then what chance have I got with God? And that's the same question you better ask yourself. You understand that? If the justice of Almighty God is such that He will not cast away a perfect man and you're not a perfect man, and He isn't going to help the evildoer and you're that guy, then you better ask the same question Job asked here. Boy, I know it's so of a truth. How then should a man be just with God? Is that a good question? Listen, that's not only a good question. That's the every person ever born into this world. That's the question they need to be asking. And to come to the right answer to that question is the most important decision in all of life. If it is true that God will not cast away a perfect man, and He's not going to help an evildoer, and if you're part of that evildoer, if you're part of the guy over here, then you better figure out this side of glory, this side of life, this side of eternity, I should say, you better figure out the answer to Job's question when Job himself was trying to figure it out. If this is the truth, how should man then be just with God? Think about that, friends. You've got man and God. Now, what's the problem with putting man and God on the same page? What's the problem with that? What's that? You've got perfect and you've got evil. That's the problem. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Proverbs now. Proverbs 17. Look over to Proverbs 17 here. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 15. Notice what it says. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Proverbs 17, 15 says this. He that justifieth the wicked... Okay, stop there. Now, are you the perfect guy or are you in this camp over here? Okay? That verse says this. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just... even they both are an abomination to the Lord. What is God's view of someone that would justify an evil man and condemn a righteous man? What's God's view of it? It's an abomination. Now I'll tell you what, friends, if there was ever a contradiction in the Bible, I just found one. Let me show you why. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You want to get 1 Corinthians 15 and you want to get Romans chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you want to get Romans and chapter 3. You want to have 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that, what's the next phrase there? Christ died for our sins. Now, what is the problem with that? Did Jesus Christ ever sin one time? Never did. The Word of God, when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, it uses phrases like the just. He's the Holy One. He was without sin. Things like that. He knew no sin, the Word of God says. So here you have the only just man that ever lived. The only perfect man that ever lived. And yet he died. Why did the just man die? The verse tells us why. What's it say there? Christ died our sins. See that? Do you understand something about the cross? The cross was not a religious action. The cross, when Christ died on the cross there, He wasn't dying as a martyr. He wasn't dying just as some event in history. He was dying your death and my death. God simply takes your sins, my sins. They're placed on the body, soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ died for my sins, your sins. If it is an abomination to God to cast away a perfect man, then how come Christ, if He never sinned, if He was the perfect man, how could He die? There's only one way. And that's if He actually took your sins and my sins upon Himself. It's the only way. Or else God Himself would have violated His own word. God takes my sins, He takes your sins, and places them on the body, soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, look over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3 here quickly. Look over to Romans chapter 3 and notice what it says. Look over to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, not religion, but redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see what the Word of God tells us is in Christ? Redemption's in Christ. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Now what's it say there? You see what you need to trust, friends? When you look to Christ, when you look at the cross, when you see the cross as God sees it, God sees the blood of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice that paid the debt of all my sin and your sin. The cross is the power of God. Christ crucified is the power of God. Because Christ crucified on that cross is where He was dying my death. He's paying the eternal debt that I owed. Look with me over to, you're in the book of Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 1 here. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Look at Romans chapter number 1 and look at what it says. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? What's that say? Look, says, see, people think, where's my marker? People think that there's all these many ways to God. People think that the way to God is by works. Human works. Did anybody here think that who doesn't think that now? How many of you thought that salvation, getting to God, being right with God, being just in God's eyes, how many of you thought at one time that it was by works? How many of you still think that? Wait a minute now. If we used to think that it was by works, and we don't think that any longer, then what do we think it's by? How about what the Word of God just said? To everyone that does what? Believeth. So it's not by works, it's by what? Faith. By faith. Does that seem too good to be true? It does, doesn't it? But why must it be the only way? Let's go back to this one. What kind of works do you have? What kind of works do you have? Right at the beginning of the message, when I put the perfect man and the evil, we all agreed we all belong over here. Right? Did anybody disagree with that one? I know it's hard to admit in a crowd this size, right? You know? Yeah, preacher, I was over on this side, okay? You know? But do any of you really think you were on this side? Yeah, you don't. I mean, you might think you're pretty good there, but you know you're not perfect. Well, if you're not this guy, you're over here this guy. And if you're the evil man, what kind of works do you have? See, that's the problem. The reason that you know that salvation, the reason that you know that justification, the reason you know that being right in the eyes of God cannot be, it better not be, on the basis of being good enough, is that you know you're not. And if it is on the basis of being good enough, you haven't got a chance. Understand that? You don't got a chance. I was raised in a religious denomination, and I distinctly remembering as a young man, I was fairly religious and everything, but I distinctly remembering as a young man, I was in church, I was there by myself, I was praying and everything, and you know, kind of crawling up to the altar and everything, this and that, not on my hands and knees, but the way they did it anyway. And I just remember thinking that, Lord, God, I'm not perfect. You know, I mess up. But as long as I don't stray from, and this particular denomination I was raised in, as long as I don't stray from this, then maybe I got a chance. What's the problem with that? I did stray is the problem with that, okay? You understand that? I did. You see, sincerity, genuineness, doesn't make up for that sinful thought, word, or deed already done. Salvation isn't by works. It can be. That verse says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God to save somebody has to do with what Christ did, not with what I do or can do or have done. The power of God to save somebody is in what Christ did on the cross. The preaching of the Christ crucified is the power of God. That is the power of God. Religion looks at the cross and they say, oh yes, it's a religious symbol and so forth, and now we can add to it or we can do these various religious deeds. God says, no, you can't. The cross says Christ died for sins. The cross says the answer for sin is death. Now look at that verse again, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is what revealed, what's it say? The righteousness. Let me ask you this. If you're this man over here, do you have righteousness or unrighteousness? You've got unrighteousness over here. What does this guy over here have? Righteousness. Let's just do it that way. Righteousness. Now, if you look at a simple picture like that, what do you need? You need to figure out how to get from this side of the chart to that side, right? You need to figure out how to get out of this man into this man. Isn't that true? The Bible says, in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam brings death. Christ brings life. In Adam, there's sin. In Christ, there's righteousness. In Adam, there's no hope. In Christ, He is our hope. In Adam, there's sin and death. In Christ, there's complete, total forgiveness. Once and for all. Where would you like to be? Are we in Adam or in Christ? See that? How do you get Adam out of Adam and into Christ? Yeah. You can get there because of an event that happened a long time ago. You can get there because of an event that happened a long time ago. The offer is there. The opportunity is there. God's hand, in a sense, is outstretched. And says, I want to take you out of Adam and put you in Christ. And I'll do it on the basis, on the merit, on the value of what Jesus Christ already did on the cross. The work's already done. The price is already paid. The benefit's already available to you. Is this good news or bad news? This is pretty good news. If what I'm telling you is true tonight. When I say if, I don't mean if in the sense that I doubt. I mean, this is what I'm just reading verses here. If what I am telling you is the truth, is there any better news in all the world? Think about that. If your sin debt has already been paid, full and complete by the Lord Jesus Christ when He shed His blood at Calvary there. Christ crucified is the power of God to save you. If that's true, if on the basis of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for you, if you being right in the eyes of God is already there available for you, it's just yours for the taking and you take it by faith, if that's true, then to walk out of here tonight and to reject it, to not believe it, to say, oh, I'll think about it later. What would you call that? In your own words, what would you call that? You call it what you would call it. They say in sales that if you tell somebody something about your product, it may be a lie. But if you let them use their own words about it, it's the truth. Now, I got a question for you, therefore. Am I a salesman? I don't know. But you know what? Listen. If what this Bible says about Christ crucified is the truth, that God will forgive you of every single one of your sins, eternally and forever. He'll take you out of Adam, place you in Christ. That's true. And you reject that. What would you call that rejection? How would you describe that response? Turn with me, if you would, back to Romans chapter 3 here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 20, verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the problem. But watch the solution, verse 24. Being justified, that means to be declared righteous. Over here in Adam, I'm unrighteous. Righteousness is in Christ. Over here, I'm dead. Life is in Christ. Over here, I have sin. Forgiveness is in Christ. And that verse says, being justified. What's the next word there? What's the word?
Free.
What does that word mean? You know, you go to the grocery store and it says, buy one, get one free. But was that really free? What was it? That was a 50% discount. That's all that was. You had to buy the first. That verse says, being justified freely by His grace, God's grace, His favor, through the redemption. The price is paid. Redemption. Not religion. Redemption. You don't need religion
Can I tell you? Do you understand that?
You don't need religion. Religion is not the answer. When Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, when we started tonight, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, the contrast was that with which goes glorying in religion. You don't need religion. All that we need, we have in Christ. By the cross, Christ crucified is the power of God. The power of God to save you, to forgive you, to give you life, righteousness, peace, joy, hope. Make you complete in Christ. But it's also the wisdom of God. We're going to talk more about that aspect throughout the rest of the weekend. Christ crucified being the wisdom of God. Christ, in fact, Brother Jordan touched on already on it a little bit this evening. Had Satan known the mystery? Had Satan known what God was going to do as a result of the cross in this particular dispensation, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The cross winds up being the very wisdom of God. By the cross manifests God to be what Paul says, the only wise God. Another way he says, God only wise. You understand? It's no wonder the adversary wants to turn the cross into religion and veil it, keep it hidden, that it provides redemption. It's no wonder the adversary wants to take the cross and turn it into some icon or symbol or something that people can look at but not really see what was accomplished there. Paul's view is this. Go back with me to the Galatians chapter 6 where we started. On your way, get Galatians 2, and then let's look at these two verses, and we're going to conclude. Look over to Galatians 2, and then we'll also look at Galatians 6 here. Galatians 2 says this. Look at Galatians 2. Start with me at verse 16. This is a great passage. Galatians 2:16 says this. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Okay, stop there. If you know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Okay, you come to that understanding, if you know that. Then what should your response be? What would an appropriate response be? Let's read the next phrase. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. You see Paul's logic there? If justification is not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, but based on something He did, if that's true, then what should I do? Shouldn't I trust in Christ, His shed blood, that I might be justified by the faith of Christ, His faith? And hence, have life. Isn't that the logical thing to do? Isn't that the reasonable thing to do? Isn't that the simple thing to do? What's so hard about doing that? What's so hard about trusting Christ? What's that? Yeah, there really isn't, except our flesh. Our pride. Oh, it can't be that easy. It better be. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 6, and let's close with this. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. See, Paul looks at the cross, Galatians 6, 14. Paul looks at the cross and he says this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? What? Of all the places to glory, why do you focus on the cross? What do you see there that caused you to say, God forbid that I should glory save in that cross? What is there, Paul? What am I missing? What am I not seeing? Because I want to see it. Christ crucified, the power of God to save me, to give me life, to give me righteousness, to give me hope, peace, make me complete in Christ, and place me in the love of God from which I can never be separated. Paul looks at the cross and says, God forbid that I should glory save in that thing. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In Christ, I'm not only saved from something, I'm saved to something. I'm not only saved from hell, help. I have the life of Christ. Christ is my life. He is your life. You don't become a Christian and then try to live the Christian life. You can't. Forget that idea. Christianity is not us going around and trying to be little Jesuses. People say you got to go around and live like Christ. Forget that. Christ is my life. Let Christ be my life. Get out of the way and let Him live His life in me. Understand that? God doesn't say, you know, you get saved and then you better shape up. If I couldn't shape up my life before I got saved, I ain't going to shape up my life after I get saved. Christianity is not about me. It's about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need any shaping up. Right? He is my life. He is my hope. He is your life, your hope, your joy, your peace. In Christ you have righteousness. One last verse. We this is a favorite verse at our local assembly here. You know I'm going Colossians 2, right? Yeah, but wait a minute. I'm already complete in Christ. Look at this verse, Colossians chapter 2. At verse 10, Colossians 2:10. He says, and ye are, what are the next three words there? Complete in Him. See that? We preached the message some time ago, and it was, but wait, I'm already complete in Christ. Somebody comes along and says, well, you got to do this to be saved. What should you say? There you go. Somebody comes along and says, well, you got to be baptized. What should you say? Well, but you got to confess all your sins. You got to do this and that. But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. I glory in the cross. It's by means of the cross, by way of the cross, that I've been made complete. Not anything I can do. Christ crucified is the power of God to save me, to give me life, to sanctify me, to keep me. And Christ crucified is the wisdom of God, the very wisdom of God that outsmarted the adversary. And hence why the adversary wants to keep it hidden. Let's, with the Apostle Paul, as we dismiss tonight, let's think about the cross that way. And let's, with the Apostle Paul, say, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I into the world. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for the time that we've had this evening to spend in Your Word, to see how You in Your Word teach us to study Your Word, rightly dividing it. And hence Your Word is designed to be a joy for us. And then now to see how Christ crucified is Your power in my life. It is Your wisdom, so that we would rest there, stay there, and rejoice in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You want to lead us in a close?